Gracious Father in heaven, I thank you for this moment and in the remaining time. I pray that your special message would be received and that you would use me as a servant of yours and an instrument of yours. So let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite you to take your Bibles, if you would, and turn with me to Revelation, the 8th chapter. You know that we've been going through the book of Revelation. We are now at the 8th chapter, which is the trumpets. And I want to share a most impressive, significant sermon with you, a burden that the Lord had, or just a vision here the Lord has given me. That is really exciting. So I want you to take your Bibles. Turn to Revelation, the 8th chapter. If you didn't bring a Bible, there's a Bible in the back of the pew in front of you. Use it. And I'm going to read 6 verses. I want you to hear what these verses have to say as we look at the continual ascending cloud. Revelation, the 8th chapter, starting with verse 1. Here we go. And when he broke the 7th seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw 7 angels who stood before God, and 7 trumpets were given them. And another angel came and stood at the altar holding a golden censer. Much incense was given to him that he might add it to the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense was the prayers with the prayers of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and threw it to the earth. And there followed peals of thunder, sounds and flashes of lightning on the and earthquakes. And the 7 angels who had the 7 trumpets prepared themselves to sound. I want to stop right there and fill in the spaces, for you know that a couple weeks ago we finished the 7th seal, which is chapter 8, verse 1. And now we are introduced to the 7 trumpets. And it said there that he then saw 7 angels with 7 trumpets. Now let's just look at trumpets for a quick second. And then there's something very interesting that sort of interjects itself here with a deep, deep message for us today. First of all, the trumpets were incorporated in every phase of the life of the Israelite. You know, there were 2 special silver trumpets that Moses was told by God to have made. And when they were sounded, it called all the people to the sanctuary. And by the way, if only one of the 2 were sounded, it called only the priests to the princes to the sanctuary. And at the first of the month, just before the burnt offering or the peace offerings of that day, at the first of the month, the trumpets were blown. And if an enemy was approached, there was a certain kind of warning given to the whole camp by trumpets. And at various other times throughout the calendar, religious calendar year of the Jews, the trumpets were used. Now, there's 2 other uses of the trumpets that are very significant to us today. First of all, if you look in Joshua, the 6th chapter, you'll discover that 7 trumpets were to blow as the Israelites and the ark circled the city for 6 days one time, and on the 7th day, 7 times. And then there's the Feast of Trumpets, which is on the first day of the 7th month, in which when they were blown, it told the people that in 15 days would be the Day of Atonement. So now we see the trumpets moving from a musical instrument in the worship of God in the sanctuary, from the civil and the religious ceremonies of the daily lives and the monthly round of activities in the sanctuary, to a time of judgment. For when Joshua was told by God to pick 7 priests to play 7 trumpets and stand those 7 trumpeters in front of the ark and to march them out and around the city, those trumpets were used as a call of judgment. And when the Day of Atonement was just about to come, there was the Feast of Trumpets in which the people were reminded of this awesome time of judgment approaching by the call of trumpets. And so the minute the seals are over, here we're introduced to the trumpets. In fact, it says, after the seventh seal was opened by the Lamb, there was silence in heaven for about a half hour, and that's it. The seventh seals and all the seals are over. And then it says, I saw seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. So today I want you to know that this pastor, your pastor, is going to take the tack that the trumpets which follow, the first, the second, the third, the fourth, all the way to the seventh, are occasional judgments that were visited upon this earth from the beginning of the Christian era to the second coming of Jesus Christ because of man's hard-heartedness and stiff-neckedness. And so I'm excited to get into the trumpets and take a closer look and look at the symbols that prove this very point. But I'm astounded to find that isn't what's said next in verse 3. In fact, does this seem to fit to you? It doesn't to me. After we're introduced to the seven angels with the seven trumpets, it then says, and another angel came and stood before the altar, holding a golden censer, and much incense was given to him, that he might add the incense to the prayer of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne, and the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hands. And I go, wait a minute, that doesn't make sense to me. Does it to you? Does it seem to flow? And then I thought about it really hard, and I actually picked up a book and happened to read it, and I'm so thankful how God's Spirit leads, and something was shared with me that to me was truly astounded. Before the letter to the seven churches, in which the ecclesiastical history from the beginning of the New Testament church to the second coming of Jesus Christ and the apostasy that will occur up until our very day in which we live and Jesus returns, before the seven messages, Jesus was portrayed as walking amongst the churches. Isn't that beautiful? In vision, John was first shown that Jesus is right there where the action is. And then we move to the seven seals. And here in the seven seals, the first four specifically, we're told of the message going forward and how it would be received in a different way, and how then the martyrs would speak out from under the throne, and then the signs before the coming, the sealing of the saints, until finally there's silence in heaven. But before the seals were given to us, we were given a vision, and Jesus was presented as the Lamb. And now we come to the trumpets, folks, which are partial judgments that from the time Christ left until the time He comes have to be poured out in the people because of their stiff-necked and hard-heartedness. But before the trumpets come, we see receive a vision of Jesus as the continual intercessor. Hey, doesn't that touch your heart? Stop and think, folks. Isn't that beautiful? That before the seven churches comes a vision of Jesus as in amongst them. Before the seven seals and all the horrible things that transpire, we get a picture of Jesus as the Lamb. And now we see before the trumpets, when judgment comes, we see Jesus as the intercessor. In fact, let's look more closely at this. Verse 3. And another angel came and stood at the altar holding a golden censer, and much incense was given to him. Isn't that beautiful? Let me tell you why that's beautiful, folks, because we are taught from the Old Testament that every morning and every evening the high priest was to come, and just when the evening or morning sacrifices were given, that he was to stand before the throne at the golden altar and burn the incense, which represents the prayers of the saints going up into the presence of God. And then suddenly we come over here to the seven trumpets, and here we're given the same view, that in heaven, the very same thing is happening. Not only that, we find out from the Old Testament is that many parts of the service, including the golden altar service, where incense is burnt, that fire was burning all night, all day, all the time. Never ceased. We come over to the book of Revelation at a crucial time as we look at history and see that there are times when God has to pour out His judgment upon His people in order to wake them up and win them. But the whole time there's judgments. The whole time there's pain and agony, folks. The whole time there's struggle. The whole time we're facing trials and problems. Things are happening to us like we never, ever thought would. Guess what? Can you smell the incense yet, by the way? There's a continual cloud of incense that is rising from this throne, from this altar, into the very presence of God, brought there by Jesus Himself personally for you. For you. For me. And so suddenly it all made sense to me why these two verses that don't seem to fit at all are interjected here. Because again, here the book of Revelation is showing a revelation of Jesus Christ, who He really is. He is the one that stands before that throne and ministers in our behalf and intercedes with us and for us and through us. And we can draw comfort from that. What trial are you facing, folks? What situation has occurred in your life that isn't fair, wasn't called for? I want you to know whatever it is, here's going on. Jesus stands before the altar holding a golden censer. And much incense was given to Him. And brothers and sisters, I say praise the Lord. You should see that in the Greek. It was so funny. I read it in the Greek and I looked at it. Much. It doesn't say a little. It doesn't say some. And it doesn't say incense. It says pola. Much. Much incense was given. Because you see, our prayers are feeble. Our prayers are erring. The children heard that this morning in the children's story. When a child runs out into a garden, the chances of them picking weeds along with the flower are very great. And the little boy would bring that bouquet to the mommy, and the mommy would pick out all the weeds and leave just the flower, then hand them back to the little boy who ran to the father and said, "Here, Daddy, I love you." And the bouquet was now perfect. Because an intercessor picked out all the bad parts, or all the wrong parts, or all the stammering, or all the stuttering, or even the anger or emotion that may be interjected because we are human and suffering and it's hard to take. And all of that's weeded out by Jesus. And it's presented to the Father as if it was faultless. What a view we have here of Christ. In this book in which many people are frightened to death and they read it and they see these monsters and they see these symbols and they just can't figure it out. They scratch their head. We are clearly shown the compassion, the love, the mercy, and the constant intercession of Jesus. Much incense was given to Him. In fact, notice what it says. Much incense was given to Him. It says that He might add. And I looked again in the Greek, and the word in the Greek is a little tiny conjunction, hina. And in this case, it's a conjunction of purpose. And it literally doesn't mean, in my Bible, and even the King James, that He might. It actually means, in order that... In order that it may be added to the prayers of all the saints. The reason much incense was given to Jesus at the altar is so that it would be added to their prayers. Why? Because the incense represents the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, and intermingled with the faultiness of our prayers, folks, they come out perfect to the Father. Now, I want you to view the sanctuary just for a moment, if you would, and remember that the curtain that divided the holy place from the most holy place did not extend all the way to the roof of the sanctuary. In fact, when the priest at the right times entered into the holy place, they could see the shining over the top of the curtain where God was there in His presence, the shining of His brightness, the Shekinah glory. And when he burned that incense at that altar, that incense went up into the air and it went over the top of the curtain that did not reach all the way to the roof, into the very presence of God. And so before we start the trumpets, which will be next week, folks, judgments that have to be poured out in order to wake us up, in order to right our paths, in order to direct us better, in order to stop us from courses that we may be on that's destructive. Remember Proverbs, there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. We are given this view of the constant intercession of Jesus Christ in our behalf. And verse 4 says, in the smoke of the incense. I love that. Not the smoke of the prayers, but the smoke of the incense. Because the incense is the part of Jesus. It's the most important part. And so the part that Jesus plays with the prayers of the saints, they go over, off the golden altar, into the very presence of God, the throne. And so I'm praising God this morning, because we see a scene here that Jesus is on station. Jesus is not being diverted, is not being distracted, is not being off somewhere busy. His job and station is right there at that altar for us, folks. And so before we get to the trumpets, we discover one of the most beautiful illustrations of what Jesus is all about. Let me read it to you from Hebrews 7. Do you want to turn your Bibles to Hebrews 7? Let's fix this promise in our minds. In fact, let me run through one or two and then I'll close this. Did the incense make it out there? Ken, can you smell it? You know, we're told in Patriarchs and Prophets that the incense from inside off that altar could be smelled all around the camp. Especially because it burned all day and all night. What does it say in verse 25? Hence, also, he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him. Isn't that wonderful? I love that. Jesus can save anybody. That's what it's saying. There's no one here beyond the reach of salvation. Hence also he is able to save forever those who draw near to him, since he always lives to make intercession for us. How many of you are on duty 24/7? Raise your hand. Oh, get out of here, Mark. You are not. I'm not on duty 24/7. I do try to go to sleep once in a while. Jesus doesn't. I like to take a vacation occasionally. Jesus doesn't. I'm distracted with my personal needs sometimes. Jesus isn't. My phone may be turned off because I've had it. Jesus isn't. He ever liveth to make intercession for us when we are in the throes of any kind of struggle. Fear, anxiety, pain. Jesus is interceding for us. We are the most important thing to him. There is nothing that distracts him. This just is an incredible statement. Every once in a while, there's things I like to do. But Jesus doesn't let those happen. In fact, he said to his disciples, I will never drink or eat again of this fruit of the vine until we do it together in heaven. Because there's other things I need to do. Hebrews 9:24. For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not for himself, not for his glory, not for his adoration, not for his strokes, his kudos. He goes there for us. And now, not only that, we're taking it from Revelation, in which he stands before the golden altar, and we have him now in the very throne room, in the very presence of God for us. So, folks, don't be discouraged. Do not be discouraged. Jesus understands your plight. He knows where you're coming from, what you're facing, what you're experiencing. And He is there fighting for you, 100%. Tooth and nail. In fact, take a look, if you would, at 10, Hebrews 10. And let me show you something. Hebrews 10, and I'll sum this up and go to the conclusion. Verse 22. Let us draw near. Verse 23. Let us hold fast. Verse 24. Let us consider. Why should we draw near? Why should we hold fast? Why should we consider? Especially in light of all the things that are happening to us. Verse 21. Because we have a great high priest over the house of God, who is on duty constantly, all the time, forever, continually, without even the blink of an eye. And so no matter what you're facing, my friend, I want you to have courage. Because Jesus is on duty. He knows your plight. He's interceding in behalf of you. He's working on our characters. But in the meantime, judgments have to fall. Because He's coming soon and more people need to be warned. If you look in your bulletin, you'll find a yellow sheet of paper. In conclusion, I want to make five challenges to the Fallbrook Church family. And I want you to listen very carefully and consider this piece of paper. This comes from the heart of the pastoral staff of this church. Here's the first challenge that we share with the Fallbrook Church family this morning. Number one, each member upon entering the sanctuary on Sabbath morning would pray in the pew for the Holy Spirit to be present and in control. That's number one. I don't care if you come in here for prayer meeting, if you come in here for the Sabbath worship or Sabbath school, that the first thing you and your family will have been trained by you to do is to sit down and have a word of prayer. For those of you who are comfortable, kneel down, but pray that the Holy Spirit is in control. Number two, that some members who the Lord lays a burden on would come 5 minutes early on Sabbath morning and prayer walk the perimeter of this church. See, you can park your car and you can go to the bell tower. And then you can turn this way if you like and walk here. And as you walk, you pray that the Holy Spirit's in charge. Then you go out the gate and you walk the street because there's plenty of room away from the traffic. And then you walk all the way into that gate and you come back to that bell tower the whole time praying that this property belongs to Jesus Christ, that the Holy Spirit is the only authority we want here. And we want you to get Satan and his evil angels out of here. Number three, before and during the divine worship service, that individual church members would spontaneously enter the library, which, notice, the church board and elders voted to be the Sabbath morning prayer room. We want that room to be the Sabbath morning prayer room. That during the church service, either one, you would spontaneously enter that room and you would pray for each individual participant up front as well as everybody in the congregation for as long as you'd like and with whoever you'd like. And you can do it during the children's story. You can do it during the opening hymn. You just tap somebody on the shoulder, come pray with me. And go to that room and pray for what's happening up here and who's doing it and what's happening out here. Number four. Members would come a half hour before morning and evening prayer meeting to pray with Pastor Mata'afa in each Sabbath school room or class area for each leader and their members. Let me tell you what he and I are doing now that he's on board. Before our staff meeting on Monday morning, we go into every area with the list of the Sabbath school leaders and we kneel in your Sabbath school room and we pray for you by name. And then we look for the lower divisions. We then look on the wall and we pray for the children by name because you all have them listed up. Then we come in, we pray for the greeters so that when anybody walks through that door, they meet Jesus Christ through the greeters. And then we pray for Cal Ferguson and his Sabbath school class in there. Then we come in here and pray for Dan Houghton and for Rob Ferguson and Joe Atchison, those who teach the Sabbath school class. And we pray for whatever happens from this desk. Then we go pray for the Sterlings in there. And then we go into the Pathfinder room and pray for the Pathfinders by name. And then we pray for the potlucks because they are a ministry. And then we pray for the youth who are in there. Then we move into the junior room. And when we're done, we then come in to the office here and pray with our secretary and start our meeting. And we need other people doing this. And we thought a natural time to start this is for those to come in the morning for Sabbath school. Come half hour early and enter one of the rooms or a couple of the rooms in succession and pray. Come at night for prayer meeting. Come a half hour early, do the same thing. Why? Because if Jesus has to stand at the altar 24/7, we need to be praying more, folks. We're not taking this serious enough. Number five, every member would pray for the Holy Spirit to touch someone in our congregation to be the prayer coordinator for our church. Here I am, the chairman of the prayer committee of Southeastern California Conference. I'm also on the North American Division Prayer Committee. And at my church, I don't have a prayer coordinator. And I want you to know, I will not be the prayer coordinator. I'm your pastor. Because if I leave, then the prayer coordinator leaves. You want to know something? The prayer coordinator is probably more important than the pastor. Why? Because we see here that before the trumpets were shared, we had to see that Jesus is constantly on duty, taking whatever prayers are offered, presenting them to God. That tells me we need to pray more. By the way, whatever problem you're facing in your life, it will diminish or it'll begin to shrink according to the amount of time you pray in prayer. And can I make a confession to you folks? I'm having a real hard time since I moved here. This is the most busy, active, crazy place I have ever lived, and it's killing me. And I'm making a confession to you in light of this sermon that I've got to do something quick or I'm going to be a mess. I am running around too much. By the way, my car is 1 year old last month, 30,000 miles. Doesn't make sense to me. And that's my problem, by the way. But if I tell you, you pray for me, I need your prayers. I got to find out how to balance everything. Something's wrong here with me. At least I know it and I can tell you. But I'm not ashamed of it, but I'm ashamed of it, okay? Everywhere I've been, I spent hours in prayer. Here, I'm spending hours trying to find time to pray. And I got to get off that. So we need to be praying. I try to make it simple. Pick one of those five and try it, would you? And watch what God's going to do. Why? Because Satan is fighting against us. You see, following this view of Jesus' constant intercession are the judgments God had to pour out, which caused hassles to the people on earth because Satan was winning and we were losing. And so he had to do these little disruptions. And so before the trumpets is a beautiful vision. Folks, be of good courage because Jesus is interceding for you. While you ponder these thoughts, the deacons will wait on us at this time and collect the offering. And Dave, I don't think we have a musical tribute, which we're supposed to. Could you play something? If you would, we heard you before we got church started. It sounded beautiful.